Well, as we take a look today, it's Christmas. Did you know that real soon? Everybody got their gifts all bought, guys? You got them? All right, good. I like that. We've got everything taken care of. We're ready for the Christmas season. Everything's ready to go for the big day that's coming up. And I know there'll be all kinds of family gatherings. And I know some of you, a lot of folks have already headed out to head to different places to visit family. So we'll be pray for your safety and have a great time of family and fellowship together in those gatherings and make some good memories as you gather together to celebrate Christmas. We're going to look today at a text that's very familiar. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We're going to look at something that we've looked at before. You probably looked at before in your life. We haven't looked at it here this morning, but it's a very similar part, familiar part of the Christmas narrative that we look at. So if you have that copy of your copy in God's Word, Matthew 1, 18 to 25. And if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Give you a chance to find. I think everybody's probably pretty much found that by now. It says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, therefore they came together. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been born is conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from sleep and did as the angel commanded him and took Mary as his wife and kept her a virgin until she bore to him a son and called his name Jesus." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Matthew as he shares with us something that we are very familiar with, but yet sometimes even in the familiarity we forget the power of what you've done in this circumstance. I pray, Father, that as we look at this text today, you will use me as your vessel to speak your word to each of us, your people, that the Holy Spirit will have sway in our hearts and lives and will be drawn to you in a more clear and complete understanding of your love for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And we're going to focus today on one of the, for lack of a better term, characters in the Christmas narrative, the Christmas story that we don't often talk about. We talk a lot about Mary, and we talk about the angels, and we talk about the shepherds, but we don't talk very much about Joseph. And that's who we're going to focus on a little bit today. Joseph is kind of a character we know. He is Mary's espoused husband, later becomes her husband. He becomes basically, for lack of a better term, the stepfather to the Son of God. Now, that would be a real challenge, I would think, to be, you know, being a stepfather alone is being a challenge, but being a stepfather to the Son of the living God, that's pretty high stakes. Would you agree? That's pretty challenging. And so Joseph is that a person that's been chosen for that. I think we oftentimes think of Mary being chosen, all these different people being chosen, but Joseph himself was also chosen by God for the specific purpose that he was called to accomplish, and did it marvelously in ways. And we don't know a lot about him because there's only casual mentions of him, and we know that at some point he must have died because he's no longer mentioned in the scripture anymore. And he was older than Mary, not a lot older, but he was older than Mary. And I don't know, I was doing some research, you know, which is dangerous on the internet, but you can do it anyway, on what the average life expectancy was in ancient Palestine in the days of the first century when this took place. And the average life expectancy for men, just average, was about 33. That's pretty crazy for us to imagine today. I'm 55, so 33 was a long time ago, you know. So, but that was very common, and it was for a variety of reasons. It's just the way life was then. It was very hard, a lot of challenges. I mean, I don't have all the explanations, nourishment, all that kind of nutrition. They didn't have a lot of the things that we have today. Obviously, didn't have the health care that we have, the opportunities to fix diseases, but it was very common. So we don't know. I mean, he may have lived into his 40s. We don't know how long Joseph lived, but we know that he didn't live he didn't experience Jesus' earthly ministry. He was not around at the point when Jesus was in his late 20s, early 30s, when he began his earthly ministry. And so he didn't experience that, but he still was a formidable part of Jesus' life. And I think of that, and there's a lot of things to think about here. I don't know what your memories are. My memories, I have a lot of memories of my dad, and he tried to teach me a lot of things. you know, and having, my dad was very handy with tools. He was also an electrician and knew a welder, all those kind of things. And so he would try and show me how to do these things. And, you know, the electricity was the part that scared me the most, because, you know, that's pretty serious. Because you make a mistake there, you'll remember it for a while, right? And those of you that do that, I know some of you have do work with electrical stuff. I appreciate that and am grateful for your marvelous gift. Not a thing I want to do a lot with. It just kind of scares me. But I can remember Dad showing me these things, and I remember how he enjoyed doing that. We would go and do things around the house and in the shed we had in our backyard and work on things, and he would try and teach me these things. And I think a lot about what that must have been like for Joseph as he had Jesus. Joseph being a carpenter, as we know in the scriptures, it talks about that. And what often Jesus would be in there as Joseph is working, and he would show him these things and teach him these things. And Jesus was being taught the trade of Joseph, to be a carpenter. That's what he was going to be, and he was learning things. And that relationship that they must have developed as they spent those times together, and what that must have been like for Joseph to do that, but also from a larger perspective to realize that the young man that he was grooming, that he was encouraging, that he was training, was the son of the living God. It was about so much more than just playing around in the sawdust of the shop. And yet Joseph saw his responsibility and took it very seriously. But it was kind of dicey at first. And you saw what it said in the text there. Let's kind of go back and look at the text a little bit more as a reminder. You know, it talks about all these things. And you can imagine when Mary comes to Joseph, they've been engaged. And a Jewish engagement was usually a couple of years was the average process for that time to work its way out. You know, and it was usually often arranged marriages, and they would come together. And over about a two-year period, when you're a spouse, you're engaged, it's extremely serious. It's basically the same as being married in that culture. It's almost like it's an exclusive relationship. It is you as a husband and wife. You're together. It's just the two of you. And they've had this special nature. They've spent a little bit of time together, probably getting to know one another. They're getting ready to get married. And Mary comes to him with some news. She's pregnant. And what do you think was running through Joseph's mind in those moments of hearing that news? This woman and the plans that they had. Because you know how it was when you were getting ready to get married, those of us that have been married, and you have these plans. Usually the ladies make most of the plans, right, guys? But anyway, you've got all these plans about what life is going to be like, all these things you're going to do together as a couple, the plans that you're looking to, where you'll live, what you'll do, just maybe some travel you get to do, or whatever it is you've got going on in your mind. You've got all these plans. And I'm sure Joseph and Mary had some plans. They had plans about what their life was going to look like, and they had plans, I'm sure, to have children in the future, but usually you try and do that after the wedding, right? And they were struggling with that. And Joseph gets this, had to be crushing news. But there's something in these verses that I think speak powerfully to the kind of, why maybe Joseph was chosen for this role. Did you catch what it said in verse 19? Let's look again. Verse 19, what it says about Joseph, this little phrase that's in there. It talks about, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that describe people in the Bible, a lot of different descriptions, and some of them are very flattering, and some of them not so much. But when, you know, I believe God's word's inspired. Does anyone else? I hope you do. If not, you're probably in the wrong church. We believe the word of God is inspired by God. And what we mean by that is, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, the word of God, it is literally God-breathed. This is God's word. The Bible is God's word. He spoke it. People wrote it down, but he spoke to them what to say, whether it was dictation or I don't know how that all worked. I wasn't there. But we know that this is God's word saved for us so that we can know what God desires to say to us. And by thinking about that and knowing that in God's word that it called Joseph a righteous man says something about what God saw in Joseph's character. God is really more concerned about your character than anything else about you when he selects you. Did you know that? The scriptures we find, I don't know if you're familiar, you've heard me talk about experiencing God before, but when Henry Blackaby talks about that, he talks a lot about God's working more in your character than he is your circumstances. He doesn't really want to fix your problems the way, and that's the way we like to fix our problems in life, isn't it? We like to change circumstances, make sure everything's right, right? We like it the way we want it. And God's more concerned about your character. And you see, it was the character of Joseph that mattered to God. It's why Joseph was chosen, was because of who he was. And God knew that, and God saw him and knew him for who he would be. wasn't really concerned with his vocation, wasn't really concerned with how much money he made, where he lived, what his family name was, although that was important. His lineage was important, obviously. He fit in, but what mattered most was his character, and we see evidence of that here. And after this crushing news he receives from Mary, it says he, being a righteous man, he wanted to just, okay. You realize he could have had her humiliated. He could have had her stoned publicly for what she did. And that would be a really terrible end to this story, wouldn't it? But God was at work in Joseph's life as well as Mary's life. And he put her away quietly was his plan. That's what he was going to do. He said, I'll just put her away. No one will really have to know. But you know, they lived in a small town, by the way. Nazareth was kind of a small place. It wasn't a big place. That's where they would eventually live. They didn't live there yet, but that's where they would settle. And so it was going to be hard to keep this a secret, but that was the plan. It was just going to be something we'd put away. Now, whether he would have stayed married to her, divorced her, he doesn't really think about that. But all these thoughts are rushing through his mind. He's getting ready to get married, and he gets this news. And then he gets a visit from an angel. And we see that again in the Christmas narrative, don't we? Remember how many people were visited? Who else was visited by an angel besides Mary and Joseph? You remember? It was Mary's aunt, right? Remember? She gets a visit and she's going to have a son. You remember who her son was? John, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And so he's going to, this angel visit thing isn't common. Now, I've never been visited by an angel. Anybody here been visited by an angel? Don't raise your hand. People look at you. But in a circumstance like Joseph's, I would want a visit from an angel too. And he got one. And the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream, it says, and said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What she's telling you is true. The child in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph believed the angel, trusted God, and stayed faithful to the call that was upon his life as well as hers. And it changed the way he imagined his wedding would be. And his early days in his married life. But it immeasurably impacted the world in which we live and our lives because of his faithfulness. What if Joseph had decided, no, I don't want to go through this. This isn't for me. I got other plans in life. I've got a life, a future, and you know, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to live in this small town and have people talking. Because you know how people are. People talk, don't they? They do it in church too, but we do it in towns. And like I said, we came from here. We lived in a small town of 4,000 people. You could hide nothing in that town. Nothing. Yet people tried. It was amazing to me the things that people would do and think that no one in town would know. Because it's kind of like, you've ever lived anywhere, maybe you ever lived in a small town where everybody knows everybody's business? There's just something about that. And that's kind of what Nazareth was, where they would grow up. And so, I mean, everybody, where Jesus grew up, that's everybody knew what was going on. And so you can imagine, you know, Jesus, well, we heard this, and you know, people will say things. And Joseph probably heard things too. But he knew the truth. And he knew what this was really all about. And he knew that even though this was going to cause them some strife, it was going to cause some pain, it was going to be inconvenient to their plans for life, it was God's plan. And many of you noticed in your own walk with God that many times in your life, God will wreck your plans, doesn't he? Let's be honest. He will alter your plans completely because he has a plan that he's going to accomplish in your life. He has something that he wants to do in your life, and he's going to do it in accordance with what he desires, not in accordance with what you desire. He's not going to check your calendar before he decides to do what he wants to do. Have you noticed that? He's not as concerned about the things that you and I are concerned about our lives when he wants to move. And that's why, as I mentioned Blackaby earlier, there's the seven realities of experiencing God. Most of them are pretty, we like them, but there's one in there that really separates people that want to follow God from people that are just kind of in it for whatever. And we have that in church, don't we? We have some folks that really want to be followers of Jesus and some folks that are just here for the ride. I'm just being honest with you. That's just the way it is. I've been in church a long time in my life. I've experienced that, been around a lot of different churches, a lot of folks, and that's very common. And those that want to follow Jesus, they come to that point of a crisis of belief, as he says, as Dr. Blackaby describes it. And it's kind of a cross in the road, a line in the sand. You have to determine, am I going to follow God on the path that God has for me, or am I going to keep on my path, doing it the way I want to do it? And you have to make that conscious decision of your will. Okay, God, what you're asking me to do doesn't look like I want it to look. It doesn't really make sense like I think it should make sense. But I'm willing to trust you on that path and follow you Or we decide, well, God, that's a little too hard. I'm not ready to go there. I think I'll just stay where I'm at. And Joseph and Mary were right there on that path. They were facing a crisis of belief. Now, Mary had experienced, had been spoken to by angels. They both had experienced all this. But, I mean, you think about all that was going on in their world, all that God was doing. And you wonder, how did they deal with that? How did they grasp that? How did they understand that? How did they go through their normal function of life knowing this is true? And yet, this isn't the way things are usually done. And God often does things the way that they're not usually done. Have you noticed it? If you don't believe me, look in the Bible, and there are countless examples of God doing things differently than the way we would do them. Back in the very book, in the book of Genesis, he calls a guy named Abraham. You remember Abraham? How old was Abraham when he was told he was going to have a kid? Almost 100 years old. His wife was about the same age. Ladies, what do you think? You know, that sounds crazy. And yet it happened because God did it. And God chose to work that way. Now, why God does that, that's not my job or your job to figure out. You know, we do that a lot of times. We like to say, God, why are you doing this? That's really showing a lack of trust and a lack of faith. Because it's really not our place to decide why God does what God does. Because God does whatever God desires to do because he's God. And he can do that. He doesn't have to explain it to us. Say, well, God, I want to know. You don't need to know, but we get frustrated. I mean, I don't know how you are. Sometimes I like to have it explained, but then God just tells me, you know, Michael, don't worry about it. You wouldn't understand it anyway, and that's true. That's true. But, you know, I like to think I know. And for Mary and Joseph, this was that kind of time in life. With all that they were looking for, and then they've got this new child coming that, how this happened, we don't really quite get it, but it happened. And this interference in their lives, God is going to use to change the world. This inconvenience. And oftentimes in our own lives, the times we experience the most growth, the times when God uses us the most dynamically, is when he inconveniences our lives and interferes with our plans. And it makes us a little uncomfortable. How many of you like to have, like, inconvenience? No hands are going up. We don't like inconveniences. Whatever they, and they materialize in so many ways, whether it's out in traffic, whether it's at our families, in our homes, whether it's on our jobs, we're going a certain way, we get in a rut. You know what a rut is? Right? You know what a rut is? Anybody been in a rut? Maybe you're in one right now. I don't know. We like ruts sometimes because we know where they're going. If you go out west, you'll see, you know, you ever heard of the Oregon Trail? You know, it was that goofy video game that our kids played, my daughter, oldest daughter played with. It was a computer game, really silly. I mean, really silly. She played that for hours and never made it. Always died of dysentery, it seemed like, but I don't know what ever happens in that game. That's what always happens in that goofy game. But anyway, if you go out that way, there's these ruts that would happen because the wagons would go on the same path, right? And if you were going out that way, what did you do? Did you go on the same? Sure, you went on the same, because that somebody else had already went there, and so it made it easier. A lot of the roads we have came from those trails that we have out in that part of the country. They came from those trails. They were paths, and people would go on them, and eventually we have this wonderful interstate system in America. I know some of you may not like it, but it's nice to have. Now, when you're driving down I-70, or 270, or any four-lane, you know, or mega-lane highway we have out here, eight-lane highway we have out here, you don't just decide to just go off the ramp and go into the field, do you? That'd be goofy, wouldn't it? That's crazy. I do not, and by the way, I'm not recommending that. Do not, and you say, well, Pastor, no, I did not say that. I said, that would be goofy. That's just nuts. We stay on the path that's, and we're like that in our own lives as well, aren't we? We like to be on the road and the path that everybody else is on. We like to make sure we're going in a safe manner, in a way that everybody, it's just easier that way to go that way. And yet God oftentimes takes us off the main path. And by me, main path, I mean the path that everybody else travels. Because he may have a different plan for us. And he may distract us from where we're supposed to be because his plan is different than what everybody else is doing. And maybe some of you are going through that season in life right now. You're on a path, you've been on a path, things have been going the way you think they should go, and then you get news from a doctor that you don't want to hear. Or maybe you hear news about one of your kids or a family member, or you just watch the crazy news and culture that we live in. Would you agree with it's a little bit nuts right now? It seems like there's one thing after another that people come up with that just leads us on some strange tangent and path. But you know what? God is still in control. Did you know that? He is still on his throne. No one will remove him, will take him off of it. He is still God. He is still Lord. He is still in charge. And he knows exactly what he's doing, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he wants to lead you on that plan and purpose for your life and accomplish his desires in and through you. But that may take you off the path that everybody else travels. That may put you somewhere that you are a little uncomfortable, a little uneven, maybe not sure, but God knows where he wants you and what he wants to do with you in your life. Much like Mary and Joseph. And what we have to learn to do, like they had to learn to do, is trust God when it doesn't make sense sometimes. When I look at the Bible, I see that again and again. We already mentioned Abraham. How many remember Moses? You're going to lead the children. I mean, he had a pretty good gig going there in the house of Pharaoh, right? He was doing all right. Everything was great. Had all the food he wanted, and then he gets this weird call that he's supposed to deliver the people, and you know, you've seen the cartoon Prince of Egypt, right? You know how it works, right? And he leaves there, and he goes, and then he goes out, and he lives out in the middle of nowhere, because he's got to get away from Egypt, because they're going to kill him, because he killed the guy, and so he's out there, and he gets a wife and a family, everything's going well, and he's out there with the sheep one day, or goats or whatever, he's out, and this bush is out there burning, right? But it's not burning. And he hears a voice from the bush. Now, how many of you ever heard voices? Okay, don't raise your hands. Because people will look at you strange. But Moses hears a voice, and the voice tells him, Moses, the place on which you're standing is holy ground, so take your shoes off. A what? And God calls him out for a specific purpose, to lead the enslaved people of the nation of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land where they will go. And Moses has been called out for that task. So that wasn't very... what Moses planned for his life. And we see that throughout the scripture again and again, example and example and example. Gideon and others who are called out by God, King David, others, you name it, they're all through it, who have a path, they're on that path, and then God calls them to something they did not expect. And he often does that with us as well. And now we're here in the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, we see that with Mary and Joseph, a young couple just getting started. Mary's probably a teenager, most likely. Joseph, not much older, trying to start his career, his vocation as a carpenter, trying to do all the things that he needs to do. And now he's going to have the Son of God living in his house. Because that's God's plan. And you say, well, preacher, that's great, but God's not asking me to do that. No, he's not. But maybe God is doing something in your life that you do not expect or did not expect, and you know he's calling you out, and you know he's trying to get you to follow him, and you're like, God, I want to follow you, but it's really scary sometimes, Lord. And you know what? You're right. I'm going to say something right now that probably shouldn't say, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you follow God, there will be fear involved on your part. But what does God say to do with your fear? Trust him. You see, the opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear in the Bible is faith. It's belief. Trusting in our God, that knowing no matter what it looks like, no matter what I might face, God is in control and I'm following him no matter what everybody else says. And aren't you glad that Mary and Joseph decided to do that? I'm really, really glad. Because that had to be hard. And I can't imagine what it was like for Joseph to hear that news and all. And we talked about all that stuff that he went through emotionally as a man and as all the things he was going through. But he chose to trust God, didn't he? And because he chose to trust God, it not only made a difference in Joseph's life, but it made an immeasurable difference in our lives as well. It was part of God's plan. It's what God desired to do. It's how God worked in and through their lives. And that's really what this season of the year is about. God interrupting our plans, inconveniencing us, and doing it His way. And I think it really translates into life after Christmas. Every day. And learning to trust God in those moments when God is saying, go here. Talk to this person. Pray about this. And we're like, well, that's scary, God. Well, I never said it wouldn't be a little frightening. But do you trust me or not? He says. Will you trust me? And I don't know how you are with the unknown. I don't like the unknown. Anybody with me on that? A couple of you. Okay, good. Yeah, we don't as people. We like to know where we're going. Yeah, sure, I can wing it every now and then, but in reality, when it comes to the, you know, I kind of like that. That's why we plan for retirement, right? We put our money into there so we've got something when that day comes, we can retire. We try and set aside money for this or that, and we try to look to our future. We look at jobs and we take them. Will I do this for a long time? Can I serve? Can I do this? And can it help my family? Can I provide for our needs? All these things we think about, and there's nothing wrong with that, is there? That's okay. But as we follow our Savior, He's going to take us at places at times. It's going to make us a little unsteady. And that's okay because He wants us to learn to trust Him. Don't trust your circumstances. Don't focus on what you think you know. Don't think you've got it all figured out. It doesn't have to be what you think it needs to be. Let it be what I want it to be so I can accomplish what I want to accomplish in your life. I would love to tell you what God's going to do with your life, and I'd love to give you in the 5 or 6, 7 easy steps how it's going to work out, but I don't have a clue. I can't figure that for myself, okay? But I'm going to trust God. That's all I can do. Because I know that He has a plan. And occasionally He gives me glimpses of where He's going, and He kind of pushes me, and He says, okay, Mike, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to go here, I want you to go there. Talk to this person or that person. I understand, and okay, I'll just do that, but that's really what it's about in following Him, is that daily trusting Him and learning to understand that daily He will take you on the path that He has for you. And sometimes that will involve some challenges in life, and that's okay. But in the long term, in the end game, it will matter far more than you ever realize. Not just in your life, but in the lives of your family, in the lives of other believers, in the lives of people you don't even know yet. And think about Mary and Joseph. And we'll talk more about Christmas here and Christmas Eve, right? That's what we do, right? We kind of push all that story to the very end, but that line at the end of, I think it's in Luke's gospel where he's talking about different things that are going on and the shepherds and the chaos that is in the manger. Not exactly the prime birthplace, you know, anyway. And all these people have interrupted Mary and Joseph in their special time with their firstborn child because this firstborn child is not like any other firstborn child. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's our Savior. And all these people are just crowding in in a very crowded, not typical, I mean, not like a hospital room. Would you agree? And they're interrupting. And all these things that Mary's hearing, it says in the scripture, she's taking them in, and it just says, after she hears and experiences all this, that Mary pondered these things in her heart. And she treasured what she heard. Because she was beginning to see a glimpse of what God was doing. That this was about a whole lot more than she realized it ever could be. And she was learning to trust Him. And you and I are often on that same path, aren't we? God's saying, I want to do this in your life. I want to take you here. I want you to do this. And you're like, okay. And He doesn't drag you. He leads you. And he wants you to come along voluntarily. Why? Because he wants you to experience what he's doing in your life. And I think a lot of times he wants us to experience that uneasiness a little bit, and a little bit of the fear, a little bit, not fear, but maybe just that uncertainty. And then when we get through the other side, we see and we can look back and see what God has done and said, wow, God, that was amazing. Thank you. But in the middle of it, we're kind of worried, right? But at the end of the day, we can see what God, and many of you have stories. I've already heard stories from many of you, things that God has done in your life, and you went through a dark time in your life, a difficult time in your life, and then you came out on the other side and you saw what God did and you were so amazed. You thought, look at what God did. And that's what Mary and Joseph are in the, about ready to be embark on as we look at the text. That amazing experience of what God does in their lives. So what does that have to do with us nearly 2,000 years later, living here in the mid-Atlantic, far removed from Palestine, would you agree? Long way. Just a little bit, thank you, yeah. Definitely different weather there than we have here, I'd say that for sure, right? And climate, all whole different thing. All different world, different culture, and yet I think the truth is the same. Are we willing to trust God even when it doesn't make sense? Because he is faithful. He is good. And he knows what he's doing. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of faith of Joseph and Mary as they sought to follow you, even when it might have looked a little challenging, might have looked a little difficult, might have just been downright scary at times, Lord. I don't know. But I'm grateful, Father, that they were willing to trust you. And Father, in a group like this, many folks are going through different things in their life, different seasons, different challenges, things that make us feel a little unsettled. And we don't like that. But Father, help us in the middle of this to trust you, to know that you are in control and you will accomplish what you desire to accomplish, regardless of what we think. Our lives are not about accomplishing our plans and our purposes and our goals. Those are nice to have, but that's really not what our lives are about. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, our lives are about accomplishing what you desire for the sake of the kingdom. So that others may hear and live, that others may experience the life-transforming message of the gospel of Christ. That's why we're here. That's why this church is here. Father, help us to make sure we have that in our sights and understand that first and foremost, that that's our purpose. That we might flesh that out in the days and years ahead in whatever time you give us. And Father, if there's one here today that has not experienced the life-transforming encounter with Jesus that comes in knowing him as Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be that day for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that needs to experience your presence. And we open this service, this part of the service, for the Holy Spirit to do his work as he already has been working in the lives of people. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.